Well, we'll resume at this point. As I said, between the two major papers is kind of a mini treat. And Dustin Benge, who is the pastor of First Baptist in Jackson, Kentucky, finished his MDiv here last year, is going to come and speak to us about Calvin's prayers, which he has assembled in a book-length format that has been submitted to the Banner of Truth.
Not having any voice whatsoever on Monday of this week, I'm very thankful to be with you to have partial speech capabilities today to speak on a subject that has become very dear to my heart as I have been looking at Calvin's prayers for the past several months. I want to begin by reading a text of Scripture that to me seems to properly echo John Calvin's views on prayer itself. And the text is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 to 41. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Perhaps it would be just mere redundancy to remind any student of Calvin of his extensive writing on the subject of prayer in Book 3 of the Institutes. There, Calvin writes these words, "For there is a kind of intercourse between God and men, by which, having entered the upper sanctuary, they appear before him and appeal to his promises, that when necessity requires, they may learn by experience that what they believed merely on the authority of his word was not in vain." In addition to Calvin's understanding of the importance of prayer in the Christian life as a daily discipline, the only way that we can actually grasp how the Genevan reformer viewed prayer is to examine his actual prayers. Calvin's prayers come to us under or through three main channels. First of all, we have the Strasbourg and Genevan liturgies. We have his extensive collection of sermons. And then a third channel through which the prayers come are through his lectures on the Old Testament prophets that we find in his Old Testament commentaries. Because many of these prayers seem to have very close similarities, I found it quite interesting that the editors of the Corpus Reformatum decided for the most part not to include the prayers from the sermons or the lectures from the Old Testament. And therefore, we have to go to some of Calvin's earlier publications, such as one published in Amsterdam in 1667, to find these final two categories of prayers. Thankfully, however, for you and I, the English reader, the Calvin Translation Society elected to include the prayers from Calvin's Old Testament lectures in their edition of the Old Testament commentaries. In, of course, addition to Calvin's preaching at Saint-Pierre on Sundays, particularly from the New Testament, as well as quite often in Psalms on Sunday evenings, Calvin also delivered during the weekdays extensive Old Testament lectures at the Academy. These lectures primarily consisted of exposition of Old Testament texts and in fact from the hand of secretaries and various transcribers such as Ragusnier, some of these lectures eventually are what became Calvin's Old Testament commentaries. According to Calvin biographer T.H. L. Parker, Calvin delivered these Old Testament lectures during the latter part of his life. Parker says this: "The weekdays saw series on Jeremiah and Lamentations up to the year of 1550. On the minor prophets and Daniel from 1550 to 1552, and 174 lectures on Ezekiel from 1552 to 1554. One of the great advantages of having these dictated lectures are not only, of course, Calvin's careful analysis and exegesis of the text that is before him, but also his final prayers at the end of each lecture. In fact, as I began investigating these lectures and prayers, there are around, to my estimation and count, 524 of these individual prayers that Calvin delivered. Calvin always began his lectures with an unvaried prayer: "May the Lord grant that we may engage in contemplating the mysteries of His heavenly wisdom with really increasing devotion to our edification." After his exegesis and lecture on the Old Testament text that was before him, his concluding prayer to each lecture seemed to be much more extemporaneous, while also within the prayer reflecting in retrospect on the text that he had just examined. Now, as I began to read these prayers, it seemed to me as almost as if I had discovered treasure that had been buried for centuries within these massive volumes of John Calvin that needed to be accessible in some way to the modern-day Christian. Calvin writes in the Institutes, "To know God as the sovereign disposer of all good, inviting us to present our requests, and yet not to approach or ask of Him, were so far from availing us that it were just as if one told of a treasure were to allow it to remain buried in the ground." Upon further investigation, I did find a small work published in 1976 by a man by the name of Charles Edwards, compiling 52 of these prayers and other devotions from Calvin for publication. But apart from this small work and a few other small works, these prayers have really never seen the light of day outside of Calvin's Old Testament commentaries. Working through these prayers myself for several months, I began to notice a number of themes that began to emerge from Calvin's words as he prayed. Themes such as the Christian life, the church, God, the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, sin, sanctification, piety, perseverance, the Word of God, worship, and others. I have really set out to compile and assemble these prayers in a cohesive way under these different and varied categorical headings. And so for the remainder of the next few moments, I want to explore a few of those categories while also looking at Calvin's actual prayers. First of all, Calvin, in many of his prayers, seems to focus on the Christian life in general, the struggles, the joys, the daily warfare in which every Christian is engaged, the trials and blessings as the Christian moves about and lives his life in this fallen world. For instance, in lecture 115, after his exposition of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, Calvin concludes with a prayer that addresses the warfare in which the Christian is constantly engaged. He says this, "Grant, Almighty God, that as we have a continual contest with powerful enemies, we may know that we are defended by thine hand, and that even thou art fighting for us when we are at rest, so that we may boldly contend under thy protection and never be wearied nor yield to Satan and the wicked or to any temptations, but firmly proceed in the course of our warfare." Calvin, it seems, is always very aware that the Christian life is not a life lived at ease, but is a life that is lived in constant, continual, and never-ending warfare with powerful enemies on all sides. Within this prayer, he commits the fight of these powerful enemies into the hands of God, asking for God's protection, that he would preserve us and cause us to persevere in our course of warfare that is before us. Almost with great labor, we can hear Calvin saying, "God, you are fighting for us even when we are asleep in our bed. Even when we are at ease, you are there, causing us never to grow weary." Calvin encourages the Christian, for example, to attend the proper school of piety from his lecture in Daniel chapter 2. "Grant, Almighty God, since we have so many testimonies to thy glory daily before our eyes, though we seem so blind as to shut out all the light by our ingratitude, grant, I pray, that we may at length learn to open our eyes. Yea, do thou open them by thy Spirit. May we reflect on the number, magnitude, and importance of thy benefits toward us. And while thou dost set before us the proof of thy eternal divinity, grant that we may become proficient in this school of piety." Calvin here is pleading with God to open our eyes, to open the eyes of the Christian to the glorious light of himself, that we would reflect on the number, the magnitude, and the importance of his benefits to us. Very quickly, a second theme that seems to emerge from Calvin's prayers is that of the church. I think we would all be very historically correct in defining Calvin as a reformer, as a theologian, even as a preeminent scholar, one of the greatest minds to have ever lived. But preeminently, as I read Calvin, I see him as a pastor, the pastor of a local congregation, to which he greatly devoted his life and to which he was constantly concerned about unity within the church during a time when a proper definition of the church seemed to be very elusive. Calvin was constantly concerned about the church unifying together. He prays at the end of his lecture on Jeremiah 12, "O grant that we may again at this day be united together and hold with us the true unity of faith, so that with one heart and one mouth we may profess thee as our God and Father, and so learn to swear by thy name, that we may acknowledge thee as our judge and ascribe to thee all power." He prays here for three things, does he not? That we would be unified in one heart, that we would be unified with one mouth, and finally with one profession. It's my great and most sincere hope that we as Christians, if I may add a personal note, would not only learn how to pray, that we would not only read good books on prayer, that we would not only talk about prayer, but ultimately we would engage ourselves in prayer. Calvin never thought prayer was a vain exercise to God who was not himself engaged in the constant welfare of his people. No, Calvin saw prayer as intimate communion with a God who loved us enough to send a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Calvin would desire to remind us that believers ought to be specially on their guard, never to appear in the presence of God with the intention of presenting a request unless they are under some serious impression and are at the same time desirous to obtain it. Thank you.